Joshua chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading at verse number 8. Read this one verse. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, if you'll go over to Psalms chapter number 1, or the very first psalm, we'll begin in verse number 1. Psalms 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Notice this, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that as we preach the Bible this morning, as we present the Word of God, dear Lord, we ask that it would be received, Lord, as it ought to be, very respectfully, Lord, very seriously. And I pray, dear God, that we would make a genuine effort, every single one of us, to listen to everything that you have to say from your Word. We ask, dear Lord, that you'd bless the junior church, the primary church, all that's going on in different parts of the building. We thank you for this wonderful Sunday morning crowd. What a blessing to look around and see the church house full. We ask, Lord, that you would please use your Word in a powerful and a sweet way in each of our lives. Give to us what we need. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've had this thought all week long, and I'm going to start the service out by sharing the thought with you. I decided that this Sunday morning I would come to the pulpit and do the best I can to recommend to you a book. I want to spend this Sunday morning sermon trying to convince you that you ought to get a copy of a certain book and that you ought to read it and cherish it and believe everything that's in it. Now, I've written 9 books, and I can promise you that the book that I'm going to recommend to you was not written by Jerry Ross. There's a whole world full of books out there, and some of them no doubt are good and helpful and healthy, and I encourage you to be readers. But I would say this, there is one book that is more important than any other book on the planet, and that book is the Bible, the Holy Bible, the Word of God. I want to recommend this book to you today. I want to challenge some of you that really do not have much interaction with this book to decide that you're going to start having interaction with this book. I want some of you that maybe don't have a copy of this book. By the way, if you don't have a copy of the Bible, you come see me after church, and you know what? I promise you, we'll get you, before the week's out, we'll get you a copy of the Word of God. It won't cost you anything. Blessed Old Baptist Church will provide it for you because we want you to have a copy of this book. I want to tell you something, a few things about this book. By the way, this book will teach you 2 things. And this is the message. It's a 2-point outline. This book will teach you to be a winner in life, and this book will teach you to be a winner in death. And that's a pretty good summarization of what we'll find in this book right here. This book will teach you to be a winner in life, and this book will teach you to be a winner in death. You say, where do you get that? Well, in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Blessed is the man that walketh not, Psalms 1, in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Both of these promises are connected to a book, and this book is God's book, the Word of God, the Holy Bible. I want to tell you a couple things about the Bible. You may know this, but you know what? Since the founding of our country, there hasn't been a year in the United States of America that this has not been the best-selling book in America. Now think about that. I want you to just really let that sink in. Can you imagine with all the books that have been published and all of the great pieces of literature and everything that man's produced, that every single year since the founding of this country, one book has outsold every other book, and that book is the King James Holy Bible? I wonder what people may know that you haven't figured out yet. I want to challenge you to think, hey, you know what? If every year I've been alive, the number one best-selling book in America is the Bible, and I have little or any interaction with the Bible, I want to challenge you to do something. Hey, do what everybody else is doing. Go get you a copy. Go buy you a copy. Or if you need help, we'll give you a copy. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a reason that this, every year, is the best-selling book in America. I'm going to say two things about the Bible. Number one, it's the best-selling book in America. Number two, sadly, it's probably the most ignored book in America. Now think about that. What a paradox. I think because a lot of the copies of the Bible that are purchased as if you were giving somebody a gift, and this gift is to be received, and this gift always means something. It seems like, have you ever had somebody buy you a Bible? Maybe for your birthday, for Christmas, maybe a grandma or a family member, and you know what? You take it and you open it up and you think, well, what a nice and thoughtful thing for them to do is buy me a copy of God's holy word, but we kind of treat it like it's a gift and something to be held and something to be set somewhere and something to look at every once in a while and almost a reminder of somebody's kindness and love. But I'm afraid that although there are more Bibles in America available than any other country in America, very few people are picking up the Bible, very few people are reading the Bible, very few people are believing the Bible, and very few people are taking what it says and really putting those principles and precepts into their life. Because the Bible says this, it's not just to be held or owned, it's to be read and meditated on, and we are to dedicate ourselves to take the principles and put them into practice in our life, and then we can be promised prosperity and success. This book will teach you how to be a winner in life, and this book will teach you how to be a winner in death. I've come here to recommend a book to you, or recommend the Bible. Now, I think that there's a reason that fewer and fewer Americans really want to open up the Bible and read it. I'm going to go ahead and warn you ahead of time that not everything that you read about yourself in the Bible is going to be flattering. I'm going to go ahead and tell you that God is very honest in the Bible. He doesn't pull any punches in the Bible. You know what? The Bible is the rule book of life. Now think about that. We live in a day where fewer and fewer people want any rules in their life. Humanism has taken root and it's been propagated through the public school system for so many years that people really believe that there's no absolutes. They don't want anybody to absolutely say anything's right or absolutely say anything's wrong. But you see, God, the Creator, gave us a how-to book for His creation. It's the manufacturer's owner's manual for the human race. And it's going to contain some rules and some parameters and some precepts that if we follow them, it will help you to win in the game of life. You know what, folks, listen to me. A lot of you are trying to play the game of life and win at the game of life, but you don't want to know what the rules are. And you know what? You're not going to win in any game if you don't find out what the rules are. Everybody that ever has a game and everybody that plays a game has to understand there's rules that go along with the game. When I grew up here in Greene County, one of the things we did a lot in Greene County, one of the things we did with the group of guys that I grew up with was play basketball. And so, you know, I mean, it's crazy. It seemed like every Sunday afternoon we'd go home and we'd eat a quick meal and we'd be on the phone. You know, we got on our cell phones. We had these phones that had like this round thing that you turned like that, and we'd talk on it and all of that, and we'd call our buddies up and say, hey, man, where are we going to go play? And we'd go over to High Mara and go behind the school there and play on the courts there, or go down here to Shackamack, play on the courts there sometime. And if it was raining or the weather was bad, some of you guys remember doing this, we'd go out to Howsville Farm Service out there. And they had one of the buildings there that had they stored fertilizer in, but they also had two basketball goals on it. There was some big giant guy, and I can't remember what his name was. You remember the guy that used to kind of, you know, every once in a while he'd catch us and run us out of there? Was it Burly Bob? Burly Bob. Burly Bob's like a legend around here, you know. Well, you always took a chance when you went to the fertilizer plant, because it's not like we called up and asked. And we just show up on a Sunday afternoon. We kind of park somewhere where we hope no one see our vehicles. We kind of sneak over and open it up and look around and hope Burly Bob wasn't there, you know. Every once in a while, Burly Bob would come in the middle of a game, and about the time he'd open that door, he'd never say anything. He'd just open and stand there and stare at you. We all felt at that point led of the Lord to go somewhere else and play basketball. But we go over there and play basketball, and you got to understand, we're in a fertilizer, big place, big building where they store fertilizer. So you're bouncing the ball and you're playing basketball, but every time you do, you're stirring up all the stuff. I mean, you know, half the cancer in all of this county is because guys playing basketball over there. I'm going to probably never see 60 years of age because I played basketball over there and breathed in all the fertilizer. I don't know. But, I mean, you know, we played ball. By the way, when we played ball growing up, and I played basketball all the time, but I never played on a local team. I never was issued a uniform. I'd never been on a court all the way up to when I was 18 years old where everybody else had the same uniform on that I had. You know, none of that was going on. It was just guys in Indiana. You know, if you're born in Indiana, you think you're a basketball star. So, you know, we're just playing ball. Now, you say, well, what were the rules? Well, we knew loosely what the rules were. You know, we understood that there were certain rules that we probably ought to. And if somebody fouled somebody just overtly, you know, we called it. But basically, if there was no broken bones and there was no bleeding and there wasn't no concussion, we didn't have to call an ambulance, then we didn't really count it as a foul. You know, just played ball, you know. And man, I thought I was doing it right. I didn't worry too much about rules. I mean, you know, we call a guy for traveling or double dribbling. And I mean, like I said, if he just killed somebody, then yeah, pick him up and call your foul on yourself. But for the most part, we just played ball. And you know what? I thought I was pretty good. You know what? I thought, hey, you know what? I could take this somewhere. I could take this and make something of this. I'm pretty good. Then I went off to Bible college. The Bible college that I went to had an intramural sports program, and if you wanted to play basketball, you went up and signed up, and then they had a draft, and then they had teams, and they issued uniforms, and I had a coach, and there was one other thing that I'd never experienced. When we went to play, there were guys that came out that had black pants on and shirts that were striped black and white, and they had whistles. I didn't even know why we needed them. I was like, what are they here for, you know? So they said, well, that's the referees. I've heard of them, but I never played with on the court where anybody, I had one. And so you know what? I got drafted kind of low because what you'd fill out the paper and they'd say, how many years of organized basketball have you played? Zero. And so, but you know what? I got drafted kind of low, but we had four or five practices and the guys figured out, hey, you know what? He can play ball because, you know what, I'm from Indiana, number one. I was kind of tall, number two, and we played all the time. So I was fine. They wanted me to start. I played forward. I said, all right, let's do this. I went out there, played our first game. Every time I'd start to guard somebody, this idiot with the whistle was blowing the whistle and pointing at me. Guy would come in the lane, you know, I'd put him down. They'd blow a whistle at me. I'm looking around like, what are you doing? I fouled out in the first quarter. In the first quarter, I'm sitting on the bench, just absolutely befuddled. What are they doing? What's wrong with that? And the coach keeps coming over. My coach, by the way, he played on the team too, but he was kind of the captain. His name, it was Evangelist Randy Taylor. Just Randy come to me, Jerry, you got to stop fouling people. I said, I'm not fouling anybody. I said, I barely touched the guy. He said, yeah, but you're touching him, and they're going to call you. And so I fouled out. Second game came along. First quarter, I fouled out. Two games in a row, 15 minutes, I'm sitting on the bench. I was really proud of myself. The third game, I almost made it to halftime. I was like a minute from halftime before they made me sit on the bench. Done. You know, fourth game come along. I made it to halftime. Man, I mean, everybody was like carrying me off the court because I made it to halftime. I didn't foul out. 3 minutes into the third quarter, I'm on the bench again, you know. And Randy Taylor came to me, and he started calling it Jerry Ball. And he'd come over and he'd say, "You got to stop playing Jerry Ball." And I'm like, "What are you talking about? You're not playing basketball. You're playing Jerry Ball. Hey, you know what? You don't know what you're talking about. This game is big down at the Hallsville Fertilizer Place, man. This game wins down there on the High Merit Courts. You know, Jerry Ball's always worked for me up to this point. You know why it always worked for me up to this point? Because there weren't real refs on the court. And they weren't blowing whistles. And there weren't real consequences for breaking rules. Young people, please listen to me. Y'all, come on now. Some of you think you got it figured out. You don't know what the big deal is about authorities in your life. You know what the big deal is about rules in your life. And you think, you know what, I got this thing going. Hey, you know what, I'm 14 and what I'm doing is working. That's because you're not on a real court yet. You're not on a real court yet. You're just playing pickup games. They're in a lot of real big consequences yet, but there's going to be big consequences down there. And so Randy came to me and said, "You got to stop playing Jerry Ball." And so then about the sixth game in, we had about eight or nine guys on our team, but for some reason we played a game at a time where some of those guys had to go to work, and five guys showed up that day on my team. Five. Me and four other guys. Five guys show up that day, and so Randy comes over and says, "Jerry, you got to listen to me. You have got to be careful. You cannot file out." He said, "You know what? You can't play Jerry Ball. You got to play basketball. You got to think." And so I'm gonna tell you, I promise you, I'll be careful. I'll be careful. I'll be careful. First quarter's over. I only got one foul. I'm like, yeah. Halftime, I got three. Okay, I'm not so good now. I get a foul called about halfway through the third quarter. He got four fouls. I mean, he calls timeout. "Jerry, you can't. Listen, it's going to be 4-5 if you foul out. You're going to sit on the. We're going to get slaughtered if you foul out. You've got to be careful." I said, "No problem. I got this." Okay, there was a foul. Next time we went out on the, there was a foul. Somebody fouled one of the team members. It wasn't me, thank God. I was innocent that time, and so somebody else. So we lined up, and the opposing team was getting ready to shoot a free throw. He had two shots, so he shot the first one. And man, when I'm out there, I'm intense, you know. So the second one comes, man, and I'm crowding a guy like this, you know, and I'm getting ready to get in there and get it. And I got four fouls on me. Well, this guy that's on the inside of me, he sees how intent I am watching the ball. I mean, all I'm about is when that thing hits the rim, I'm going in, I'm going to get that thing. So the guy on the inside of me, when the ball hits the rim, doesn't go in. He just goes like this and leg sweeps me like that. And man, I jump forward to get it, and boom, man, I hit the ground. And I hit it hard. Now you got to remember, I'm 18 years of age, and I'm not nearly the Christian that I am today. I was still finding my way in life, all right? So, and I hit the ground, and Randy comes over and picks me up, and you know, I got that look, you know? Come on, you guys know what that look is. I got that look in my eye. I'm looking at that guy, and Randy's like, "Don't you, listen, come here, time out. Ross, he's getting some, Ross." I'm like, "Don't worry, I got this." I thought, yeah, I'm going to get this, all right. I just went out there and played ball, but I kept watching where he was. I thought, there's going to be, you know, payday someday is written in the Constitution of God's universe. That guy's going to experience a payday. And so, sure enough, four or five plays back and forth up the court. You know, I'm kind of watching where this guy is. I say, "You dirty rat." So we had a, he steals the ball from one of our players, and he's got a free pass to the, you know, he's heading down the court by himself to get a layup. And I'm following him a million miles an hour. And I get about the free throw line, and I'm right behind him. And I thought to myself, "Son, you are not going to make this layup. Because I'm going to make sure you don't make this layup." And so about the time he went up, I just went up and faked kind of like I was going to block it. And I took a forearm and I hit him in the back like this. And I threw his body straight into the block wall. And he hit the wall and crumbled down. And I walked over and said, "You all right? Too bad." That's called Jerry Ball, okay? And I felt, watch this, I felt real good about that. For about 3 seconds. Then the whistle's blowing and this guy's pointing at me. I'm like, "What?" And all of a sudden I thought, dude, I had four fouls. That's number five. And so I went over and did this with about five minutes left in the third quarter and all the fourth quarter. And this is what I did. I sat there And I watched four of my teammates try to take on five guys. And I watched us get slaughtered. You know why? Because I don't care what the rule book says. Watch this. I'm playing Jerry ball. I'm going to do it my way. I don't care. You know what? Preachers, I don't care what he preaches. I don't care what my Sunday school teacher teaches. You know what? I don't care what the rule book says. I know better. Some of you young people about to get out in real life. You're going to fight. Listen, you want to be a winner? You want to be a winner in life? You want to succeed? You want to prosper? Hey, God gave us a rule book.
Yes, sir.
God given us a book full of rules. Randy Taylor, after that game, went out and found a rule book and handed it to me and said, read this, and when you're serious about following the rules, come back and play for me. Amen. You know what? He did me a favor. You know what I'm going to say to you this morning? Why don't you read this? Now, I'm not just talking. I'm asking you the honest truth. I'd love to have teenagers in our Christian school that decided this book is important enough to get up in the morning and actually read. I'm trying to explain something to you here. You think you got it all going on because you know what? You haven't been on a real court with real refs in real life yet. You're going to find out real quick when you get into real life. Duncan, Brother Jesse was telling me a little bit about you just coming through boot camp and what you said to him about it. Am I telling the young men the truth? Do they need this book? You see, as long as you are kind of in that bubble of protection and provision provided by your parents, you think, you know what, you don't really need what's in this book. You're going to find out real quick when you get in real life. If you're going to be a winner, then there's the rules that will teach you how to win. But you're going to win within the rules or you're going to lose. Now, what I'm trying to do is recommend the book to you. I want to recommend to you that there, to this this thought, that there is a book that you need that shouldn't just be on the coffee table for decoration, that shouldn't be kept in your room like some kind of a lucky charm or a good luck charm. I mean, this is a book that was written and delivered by God Himself to men to write down the words of God. And you know what? You can put your faith in it. You can put your trust in it. Well, preacher, I don't see what the big deal is. Well, let me see if I can help you. See, the Bible teaches you how to succeed and the Bible teaches you how to prosper. And there's been a lot of men that have gone before you that figured out that one of the things they needed to do to be a success in life is get in that book. Would to God we'd listen to our founding fathers. John Quincy Adams says this, I have made it a practice for several years to read the Bible through in the course of every year. I usually devote to this reading the first hour after I rise every morning. John Quincy Adams. John Washington Carver, who, by the way, God, I believe, gave him miraculous insight and was made all kinds of inventions. John Washington Carver said this, the secret of my success, it's simple. It's found in the Bible. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. How about Patrick Henry? Patrick Henry said, there's a book worth all of the books which were ever printed. How about Andrew Jackson? The Bible is the rock upon which our republic rests. How about Thomas Jefferson? A studious study of the sacred volume will make better citizens, better fathers, and better husbands. Hey, you want to be a success in life? You want to prosper in life? You know what? There's business principles in that book. There's financial principles in that book. When America used to follow those business and financial principles, God's blessing was upon this country. And you know what? Listen, there are marriage principles in this book. You say whatever you want to, but if you can get a man to say, I'm going to read what the Bible says about what a husband's supposed to do and be, and a wife that says, I'm going to read what the Bible says about what a wife's supposed to do and be, and you get those two that dedicate themselves to obey the Bible, I promise you, you won't just have a good marriage, you'll have a great marriage. We've got this idea, we don't need the rules. We're just going to figure this out on our own. Abraham Lincoln said, without divine assistance, I cannot succeed. With it, I cannot fail. I'm busily engaged in the study of the Bible, Abraham Lincoln. I believe it is God's word because it finds me where I am. I like the way he said that. You read the Bible, you know what? You're going to find out that book will find you where you're at. If you're lost in your sins, it'll find you right there. And it'll try to bring you to the Savior. If you're away from the Lord as a Christian and backslidden, it'll find you where you're at. And by the way, it'll help you get back to where you ought to be. If you're struggling in a marriage, hey, listen, no shame in it. But it'll find you where you're at, and it'll help bring you to where you need to be. Hey, you know what, kids? There's nothing going on in your life that's causing you frustration where God can't find you where you're at and through the pages of the Bible help you to get to where you need to be. I mean, I like what Abraham Lincoln said this. He went on to say this, Abraham Lincoln, I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good of the Savior of the world is communicated to us through the book. But for it, we could not know right from wrong. The more America's turned their back on the Bible, the more confusion there is as far as, listen, good is being called evil and evil's being called good right now because we won't go back to the rule book that the Creator wrote and say, let me tell you what's right and let me tell you what's wrong and let's believe it and put those parameters in your life and follow that which is right and turn your back on that which is wrong. And I'm going to tell you, if you'll do that, the Bible says you'll prosper, you'll have good success. Theodore Roosevelt says this, it is necessary for the welfare of the nation that men's lives be based on the principles of the Bible. No man, educated or uneducated, can afford to be ignorant of the Bible. To educate a man in mind and not in morals is to educate a menace to society, Theodore Roosevelt. A thorough studying of the Bible is better than a college education, Theodore Roosevelt. This was back when America was great, folks. George Washington said this, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God in the Bible. The smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself ordained. Daniel Webster said this, education is useless without a Bible. Education is useless without a Bible. Hey, I'm here to recommend a book to you. Say, preacher, what do I do with this book? Well, get you a copy of it and just read it every day. See, there's three ways to learn what's in this book. I'm going to give you the three ways to learn what's in this book. Give them to you. One, two, three. It'll be easy. You learn through personal devotion, which means you yourself have to take the time to spend a little time in the book. Hey, just make it a habit of life. There was a guy that was over our intramural sports program in Bible college that taught us young men a principle. He said, young men, this book ought to be first before anything, every single day of your life. He said, before you feed your bodies, you should feed your soul. He said, every one of you young men would be well served to just make this decision. Watch this, guys. This would motivate us to stay in the Bible. He said, I dare you to make a decision for your life. Do not put a piece of physical food into your body to sustain your body until you first have partaken of spiritual food. He used to say it this way, no Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no burgers. No Bible, no burritos. That was his three-point outline. Good night. I was 18 years old. I like breakfast, burgers, and burritos. So I'm thinking, you know what? That's a good principle of life right there. If America would get back to just saying, you know what? Through personal devotion, I'm going to pick up a copy of God's Word, open it up, and read a chapter every morning of my life. And I don't mean just race through it. I mean think about it and meditate on it. And by the way, observe to do it. I'm going to learn what the Bible has to say. I'm going to put those principles into my life. Listen, we're kind of in a society where we got a group of young people that's just kind of saying, I don't care what anybody else says. And by the way, listen to me. Why don't you turn that thing for your good? Why don't you grab this Bible and just say, I don't care what the whole stinking world says about this book. I'm going to read it every day. I don't care if people make fun of it. I'm just going to believe it. I don't care if everybody else dismisses it. You know what? They can live their lives without it if they want to, but I have promises from God that if I will read this every day of my life and observe to do what's written therein, I can be successful. I can be a winner. I can be prosperous. Let me tell you something, folks. This book will cause you to win in life. You learn what's in the Bible through personal devotion. Number two, you learn what's in the Bible through public preaching. Through public preaching.
The Word of God encourages us, yea, commands us, as we learned last week, it ought to be a Bible conviction in your life to attend the house of God to hear the preaching of God's Word. You see, folks, if you'll come and you'll listen to the preaching of God's Word, through the preaching of God's Word, God will open up parts of the Bible to you that you say, well, I don't read it, preacher, because I can't understand it. Well, I promise you this. If you'll read it and come and listen to preaching, you know what? That preaching will help you to read it the next week with a little more understanding. Then you go hear some more preaching and you'll come back and you'll read it with a little more understanding. The Bible says in these times, God has chosen to manifest His Word through preaching. He says the preaching of the cross is of them that are lost, them that perish, it's foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. Listen, if we could get, I'm just giving you a vision. I mean, if America has any hope, then we've got to get Americans once again to get a copy of the Bible and read it every morning, and we've got to get them to decide that the Lord's day is for the Lord. And I'm going to take that King James Holy Bible, and I'm going to get in the car, and I'm going to come to the house of God, and I'm going to sit, and I'm going to listen to the preaching of God's Word. That's how you learn the Bible. And let me tell you something about the good people of Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Let me brag on them. You know what they afford me the privilege to do? Because of their generosity and their giving of their tithes and offerings, they afford me the privilege and the opportunity to spend more hours than anybody in this room could possibly spend who works a regular secular job. There's no way in the world that they could possibly have the time to study the Word of God like you have given me the privilege and afforded me the opportunity to do. And so when you come here, you know what? I ought to be able to take you to another level. I ought to be able to say, hey, let me share through the study of God's Word and the time you've afforded me things that you haven't had time yourself to find and to learn. And I will tell you this, the preaching of the Word of God is an important thing in your life. It's vital for your Christian growth. Make it a priority all through your life. Young people, make it a priority. Decide 5 years from now, I'm going to be in church. 10 years from now, I'm going to be in church. 20 years from now, I'm going to be in church. You know what? As long as God gives me health to be able to get up and get dressed and drive and walk into church, I'm going to be in the house of the Lord. Make preaching a priority. How do you learn the Bible? You learn it through personal devotion. You learn it through public preaching. Watch this. You learn it through private counsel. You're going to read some things in the Bible, and sometimes you're not going to know what it means. I mean, I remember doing that a lot as a young person. Or I'd listen to a sermon, and it would cause me to think about something. I'm like, I'm not sure I really understand that. And so what I learned to do, and the Bible encourages you to do this, read the book of Proverbs. Getting counsel, getting private counsel is important. Private counsel simply means this. It doesn't mean you have to set up an appointment necessarily. I suppose there's not a Sunday that goes by where I don't have somebody stop me and say, preacher, let me ask you a quick question about this. Young people, you got a Sunday school teacher. And you're going to at times listen to a Sunday school lesson. And you know what? You're going to be listening and there's going to be a part of it. That maybe doesn't, you don't know exactly what that meant or what that. Or you're going to be looking at a verse while they're reading. You're going to think, I wonder what that word means or what that phrase means. Let me tell you something. Never be afraid to ask questions. I mean, I think it'd be a wonderful thing for kids that are going to Sunday school to sometimes, just after class, as you're getting ready to leave the class, just kind of swing by. And by the way, you ought to thank your teacher from time to time. You ought to say thank you to your teacher. They pray for you. They study. They get ready. Have you ever just said, hey, teacher, thank you. That was a good lesson. Thank you so much. I appreciate what you're doing here. Hey, give them a little encouragement, okay? But from time to time, just swing by and with an open Bible and say, hey, you read this verse. Can I ask you about this part right here? What's that mean? Now, folks, listen to me. I found out this, if you keep an inquisitive mind and you're willing to ask questions, you're going to learn more than the person who's not willing to ask questions or don't have an inquisitive mind. So how do you learn the Bible? You read it through personal devotion. You learn it through personal devotion. You learn it through public preaching and teaching of the Bible. You learn it through private counsel, which means from time to time you go to somebody that has been in the Bible and knows more about the Bible than you do, and you say, hey, let me ask you a quick question. What does this mean? What I'm saying is there's nothing wrong with the United States of America that couldn't be fixed if we had a nation that would just return to this book right here. Folks, listen to me. This book will teach you to be a winner in life. Let me end the message by saying this. In conclusion, this book will also teach you to be a winner in death. Daniel Webster also said this. I love this. The Bible fits man for life and prepares him for death. The Bible fits man for life and prepares him for death. Well, preacher, I'm just not buying into what you got to say. And you know what? I got my own set of rules and regulations, my own philosophies, my own belief system. And you know what? I just really am not interested in what the Bible has to say. I think I'm doing all right, and I think I'm going to go about my own way. Mark chapter 8 says this, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Watch this, I'm going to give you a thought here. A man can appear to be successful. A man can appear to be successful in this world without the Bible, only to find out after death that he is the worst kind of a failure. The Bible teaches you that in order to be a winner in life and a winner in death, you better know this book. You say, well, I know people that don't put any time or effort and could care less about what the Bible says. And I'm going to tell you something, preacher. They're successful. They're all right. Yeah, let me tell you about one of those successful men. Luke chapter 16, there was a certain rich man. Let's stop right there, man. In the United States of America, we've got this befuddled notion that that's all you have to say. If somebody's rich, they're successful. Somebody's rich, they're to be the envy of the world. The honest truth is, folks, come on. Do a little background check on these Hollywood people with their millions, and why are they so messed up that they can't face any day of their life without drugs coursing through their system? Why is it that they've been through 5, 6, 7, 8 marriages? Why is it that they have children that don't even want to give them the time of day and refuse to talk to them? Listen, you can appear to be successful. You can appear to be all right, and things not all right at all. Bible says in Luke chapter 16, there was a man, a certain rich man. Man alive, most young people, right? Even some of our young people. Some of you are so materialistic minded. I love you. But you need a wake-up call. You got it in your head that success in life is go out and make as much money as you can and buy all the toys you want, and you're going to be okay in life. There was a certain rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Living the life. I'm telling you what, living the life. There was a certain beggar. Well, he's a failure. That's America's view. Come on, preacher. I mean, you got a rich man on this side and a beggar on this side. Which one do you want to be? Watch this. Which one do you want to be after you die? Amen. Sir? Ma'am? This life is a vapor that appears for a short time and vanisheth away. Come on. How did I... 53. I look on my calendar. My wife takes my calendar at the beginning of every year for the next year, and she writes in all of the family anniversaries and birthdays and children's and grandchildren's. And so I got all the family stuff in here, and I turned it to August the other day looking at something, and she wrote on it, my 53rd birthday on my calendar. She's writing it so that when I read it, I'll be reminded that it's my 53rd birthday, not her 53rd birthday. She's 39. Been 39 for some time. My 50. I'm like, what? How did that happen? How did that happen? I mean, I blink once, blink twice. Come on, man. It was just the other day I was playing Jerry Ball. And I was awesome. Until they put me on the bench, I was amazing. You say, was that guy all right? I don't care. No, he was fine. He was fine. Come on, man. Nobody, come on. There isn't a guy in the world that shouldn't be put into a brick wall every once in a while. Come on now. It's a rite of passage. I've put people into brick walls, and I've been put into brick walls. It's all okay. All right. You young man haven't ever been put into a brick wall. You ought to go find one and just take off running and smack right into it. All right. There ain't no way you're going to grow up and be a man if you haven't had a collision with a brick wall 2 or 3 times in your life. It's all good. It's fine. Anything that breaks will heal. Some of you mothers are having a fit. Oh, what if they break their arm? Well, you know what? They take you to the hospital. They snap it back into place. They put a cast on it. 6 weeks later, you run into another brick wall. You're good. Okay. So that's what's wrong. Come on, moms. I didn't mean to preach on this. Some of you give me the look, all right? So that's what's wrong with this wimpy generation. Raising a bunch of pansies. Come on now. Don't hold them back for everything. Just let them go out there and get roughed up a little bit. That's good. All right. There was a rich man, a certain rich man. He's close. I mean, you know what? Everybody looks at him on this earth, says, wow, he's got it figured out. Wow, he's successful. By the way, it doesn't say anything about what kind of marriage he had. Doesn't say anything whether or not. Wait a minute. The Bible says he was buried, but didn't say anything about anybody showing up. Where's the kids? Where's the grandkids? What's going on? You say, preacher, you don't know. I know I don't know, but I know what's going on in this world now. And this illusion, this facade of success, this facade of happiness. And you look behind the facade. Hey, pull back the curtain of this world. And you know what you find? A bunch of people that seem to be real successful are real miserable. You know why? They're trying to play the game outside the rules. You don't think God can put you on the bench? Some of you are loose, man. I mean, you're just loose and running wild. You know what? You don't want to know what this. Some of you know what it says because we made sure you knew what it says while you were. But you're just running 100 miles an hour. You just want to do it your way, and you don't think God can put you on a bench? No, He can put you on a bench real quick. But this rich man, he had it all. I mean, come on, he had it all going. He was all there. That was it, man. He was it. And then one day the Bible says he died. Come on. There's a certain beggar named Lazarus. He laid at the gate full of sores. Didn't have a lot of material things. Didn't have good health. He desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Isn't that sad? Here's a rich man that could have got him a plate of good food, but instead he offered him crumbs. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Let me tell you something about this beggar that I know. According to the Holy Bible and what it teaches about salvation, this man named Lazarus had put his faith and trust in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death upon Calvary's cross. Because there's only one way to get to heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins, according to the gospel, was buried and rose again. I'm going to tell you why Lazarus was there. Why did he get to go to heaven and this other guy, if we're going to read, didn't get to go to heaven? Didn't have anything about rich, have anything to do about rich or poor. What it has to do is, I'm going to tell you what, Lazarus trusted in Jesus. This rich man trusted in his riches. The Bible goes on to say this, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And here's some of the saddest words in all the Bible, verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. One of the things that the Bible teaches is not just how to be a winner in life, but how to be a winner in death. Because you know what? You can cheat a lot of things in this world, but if God tarries, you're not going to cheat death. You're not going to cheat death. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Then comes the judgment. There's an appointment waiting for Jerry Ross somewhere down the road. It may be today and it may be tomorrow. I don't know. Aren't you glad you don't know, by the way? I don't really want to know. But there's an appointment set. One of these days, I'm going to be standing before God. And you know what he's going to be interested in? He's not going to be interested in me coming in and trying to convince him that I ought to go to heaven because of all the wonderful things and all the good works that I've done on this earth. Because the Bible says that the best that man has to produce is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. Folks, we're sinners. Yes, sir. If you're not humble enough to accept that and face that, then you know what? You need to get in this book and read it till you're convinced of it. Amen. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible said. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. There's not a person in this room that can stand up where you're at right now and say, I've never broken a commandment of this book. Not a man here that can do it. Every single one of us would have to stand up and say, preacher, many, many times I've fallen short and I've broken the rules of God. And you know what? That makes us a sinner. We're all in the same boat. Well, yeah, but I only broke this many rules and this guy broke. You know what? That's where we get in trouble. We're trying to look around and find somebody worse than us so we can feel better about ourselves. It don't matter what everybody else has done. I've sinned against God. I'm going to stand and answer for my sin, nobody else's. I'm going to stand guilty. Now, here's the problem. This Bible also teaches that the wages of sin is death. There's a punishment that's connected with sin. Physical death, yes, but eternal death. What we just read about in hell. That's what awaits every one of us that are sinners. That's what we deserve as sinners. We deserve to die and go to hell. How can sinful people go into a perfect heaven? That's the dilemma. That's the problem. God created Adam and Eve, put them in a perfect garden, perfect environment, said there's one rule. One rule. This tree here, don't touch it. Don't take the fruit. Don't eat of it. And what did man do? Broke the one rule. And you know what? Plunged the human race into sin. And ever since then, there's not been a one of us been able to keep all the rules. So God looks down and sees the human race and they've given over to sin. And they're all sinful. And he's got a perfect heaven. He loves us. This is the amazing part of the story. Even, you know what? God in his holiness could have said, you know what? Bad experiment. Forget it. Let's wipe it clean and let's start over. Let's do something else. Bad experiment. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, preacher, what do we do about this sin thing? You know what? Where I learned everything I'm teaching you? From this book. It's what this book says. So God in heaven is looking down at the situation. And he loves man and wants them to come to heaven. But because they've sinned, he can't let them into heaven. Now what's he do? Thank God for Jesus. The Son of God steps forward and says, what if I go down to earth, take the form of flesh, live a perfect life and never sin one time, and die not for my sins, but because I am your son, God's son, I can die and pay for everybody else's sins. How about that deal? And you know what, God, I think, hugged and embraced his son and then sent him down into the womb of a little virgin girl. And you know what? That virgin girl gave birth to a baby in a stable, and that baby was laid in a manger, and it grew up to be the Son of God. Not one time did Jesus sin. I mean, God allowed him to go into the wilderness 40 days with the devil and was tempted 40 days, and the devil threw everything he had at him. And you know what? Jesus never, ever, ever, ever did one thing wrong. He lived a perfect life. And because of that, they crucified him. They were jealous of him, but he let them do it because he'd come to die. The Bible says that when the crucifixion, by the way, I'm telling you where I learned what I'm telling you in this book. During the crucifixion, while he's hanging on the cross in the middle of the afternoon, God reaches down and turns the lights off. The Bible says the sun darkens and becomes pitch black. And for 3 hours, I believe God the Father took the sins of everybody that had ever lived, everybody that was living, and everybody that would ever live. And that's me and you. He took Jerry Ross's sins. He took your sins. And he put them on his son in the darkness. And he poured out his wrath, all of the punishment, all of the eternal punishment that we all should have received. He poured it out on his son. And in the midst of that dark, tormented time, Jesus cries out from the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken? And when the lights come back on, the first thing he says is, I thirst. What did the rich man say in hell? One drop of water. He just suffered all of the hell for all mankind. And he paid for my sins and paid for your sins. You say, well, good. It's a done deal then. No, it's a gift available. It's not a done deal till you accept it. Same if I was to go out and buy you a real nice gift and wrap it. I mean, gift wrap it. Pay for it. Free of charge. And I walked in here and held it out to you. I could hold it out to you and hold it out to you and hold it out to you. And if all you did was stare at it, look at it, and then get up and walk away and you didn't reach out and take it for you, it wouldn't be yours. And let me just tell you what God's doing this morning. He's holding out the gift of eternal life to the human race. But he says this, you know what? You have to be willing in your humility to admit you're a sinner. Stop making excuses. Stop playing the blame game. It's not everybody else's fault. You're a sinner. And you know what? You have to understand that if you don't accept this gift, there is still that hell waiting. If you insist on paying for your own sins, you can pay all eternity. But I love you so much, I've already done it for you. And you know what? I walked into a church as a young man, lost, didn't know anything about what I'm telling you. You know why? Because this book right here wasn't a part of our family's life at that time. And I had to sit and listen for some time, and thank God for Sunday school teachers, thank God for children's church workers, and thank God for a preacher that just preached it straight. But you know what? After attending there for some time, God began to put the pieces together. I began to understand that I was in trouble because I was a sinner, but thank God for Jesus, and I can be saved. And at the end of a service, I looked up at my dad and said, Dad, I want to be saved. My dad took me by the hand, led me up here to the preacher, and we knelt down, and he showed some verses to me to make sure that I understood what I was doing. And the Bible says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, it's free. It's just reaching out and accepting what he's already done. It's, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me. I do believe in Jesus. I do believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. I want to be a child of God. Save me now. It's just accepting the gift. That's what salvation is. It's not hard, but it's necessary. Now, this book right here can make you a winner in life. And this book right here can make you a winner in death. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, please, your blessing upon these last closing few minutes, dear God, as we do eternal business now. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for blessing your word. Lord, thank you for being active during the preaching. I pray, dear Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that's never been saved, I know what it's like to walk into a church lost. I know what it is to hear a gospel message. I know what it is to feel like God's tearing me up from the inside out, saying, that's for you, that's for you, that's for you. I know what it is. Thank God I know what it is to finally give into that and say, Lord, I need to just get this thing done. I need to get saved. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning, dear God. We're not promised tomorrow. We don't know. But if there's someone here that's never been saved, I pray, Lord, that today they would receive you as Savior. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking around. We have two men up here at the front. And if you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you say, preacher, I don't want to walk off this property without being saved. God's dealing with my heart. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need to get this thing taken care of today. We're going to have the piano play in just a minute. And when it begins to play, if you'll step from your pew and head on up here, and meet one of these men. They'll get somebody to go over a few verses with you, make sure that you thoroughly understand what you're doing, and give you an opportunity to pray and receive Christ as your Savior. You can be saved today. I don't always do this, but I'm going to do it because I feel like the Lord wants me to. And by the way, I promise you, I will not embarrass you in any way. I would never do that. Nobody's going to come to you or embarrass you in any way. But I do want to pray for you. If you're here this morning, you say, preacher, as I was listening to the Bible preached, I realized something. I need to be saved. And God's working on my heart right now. And I know I need to be saved. Preacher, just pray for me. Just pray that I'd make the right decision. Nobody looking around, heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody looking around. I will pray for you. Would you slip your hand up? Preacher, that's me. I need to be saved. Just say a word of prayer for me, preacher. Just pray for me. I won't call you by name, but I do want to pray for you. I need to be saved, preacher. I need to be saved. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. I see your hand. Somebody else? Preacher, God spoke to my heart this morning. I need to get this thing settled. I need to get it nailed down this morning. Anybody else? How about it, Christian? Let me ask you an honest question. What's your relationship to the book? What's your relationship to the book? Do you have the personal devotions, private devotions? Are you faithful to the public preaching services? Are you willing to go ask the questions you need to ask? Are you humble enough to admit you don't know everything about the Bible and go to people that know a little bit more and have them help you a little bit? Are you living by the rule book? Or are you playing Jerry ball? God knows more than all of us put together. If he says something, we ought to pay heed to it. We ought to obey it. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hand of this one, and I pray, dear God, for her, and I pray, Lord, also for others that maybe should have raised their hand and didn't. I pray, Lord, that you would please bring strong conviction upon their life, dear God. Thank you for the work that you did in my life and the urging that I felt in my heart to make a decision that day. And I pray, Lord, that you would give them the courage to step forward and settle this matter of salvation. I pray, dear Lord, for each and every one of us as Christians that we would examine carefully our relationship to this book. If we would but delight in it, if we'd learn to meditate upon it, if we'd learn to observe to do all that is written therein, I pray, Lord, we would just be able to have the blessing of God. And Lord, experience prosperity and success in our life. Help us to realize that you've given us a book. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to have a sweet and precious relationship with it. In Jesus' name we pray.